Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather here and pray for one another and honor you, make this a house of prayer, and that you're going to answer all of those requests in your time and in your way that we sent heavenward this evening. And let this word also be a blessing, perhaps a challenge to some of us. And we thank you for this good word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so work through James chapter 1, and thank you to Tyler for teaching the second half of James chapter 1. A lot of good things last week, so I was a little bit jealous that he got to teach about a lot of nuggets there in the second half of James 1. And then we come to James 2, and we have a particular topic here in the first half of this chapter, the first 13 verses. And to put a fine point on it, James is going to address the issue of partiality, or probably a more familiar term is favoritism in the body of Christ. And so James 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And the wonderful thing about the family of God is that when we're born again and brought into the family, that God loves and values every one of us exactly the same. There is no partiality with God. And so it's a very level playing field, if you will. And contrast that with the unfair bias and wicked type of judgment, prejudice that we find in the world. And ultimately, evil judgment or prejudice is rooted in pride. And we have some examples of favoritism or partiality in the Old Testament that definitely were warnings for us. Jacob had the two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he was partial to Rachel, and that caused strife in the family right away. And then Jacob also had a partiality issue in terms of his children. Now, who was his favorite? Joseph. And were the older 10 brothers happy about that? Not at all. And so it caused trouble. Now, God used some of that crookedness. He's able to make crooked paths straight, but definitely was one that violated this whole issue of favoritism. And it is something that can come natural to us because we tend to have certain preferences and we can be attracted to certain people for whatever reason and maybe not be as partial or close to others. And not all of that's necessarily bad, because we can't know or be close to everybody. But it's when it begins to have ill effects, and worse yet, to have contempt, that partiality becomes a bitter root that can produce bitter fruit, like it did in the family of Jacob. And so when we go through the Old Testament, we actually have some verses that deal with this issue of partiality or favoritism. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So there has to be fairness in legal proceedings, and you can't be biased towards the rich, which by and large does affect the legal system. But also, he says there, you're not to defer or to be partial to the poor either. And so you got to judge with righteous judgment and not based on other things. And then in Proverbs 24 and verse 23, just to give us a little bit of Old Testament backdrop to what James is going to drive forward this evening. In Proverbs 24 and verse 23, partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples and abhorred by nations. And so that injustice, that favoritism, is definitely something which is spoken against in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 2, and this is repeated a couple different times, but I'll just give this one instance in the New Testament, concerning God himself, Romans 2 and verse 11, for God shows no partiality. And so God is equally interested, equally values, equally loves each human being, and of course his family, his children. And then in Galatians 2:6, moving along as we just consider this topic of partiality, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 6. I always like this from the Apostle Paul. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. So Paul's reflecting on when he went to Jerusalem and he wanted to confer with the apostles. And he recognized their influence and their status, but at the same time, he could recognize the equality in the body of Christ, and God certainly shows no partiality. And then to put a very fine point on the equality within the body of Christ, the egalitarian nature of the church, we come to Galatians chapter 3. And this basically blurs all natural distinctions and shows that everybody has equal value in the body of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So Paul's going to great lengths to show that, of course, there still are the genders, there still are age differences and such, but he's going to great lengths to say, ultimately, all souls are of equal worth in the body of Christ, and God does not prefer one to another. And so, nor should we be judging or be partial in natural distinctions. So back to James chapter 2 and verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And this is the only time that salvation is put forward in these terms. Very unique way of saying it, as we hold the faith. And so we have this belief in Jesus, and as we're holding on to our faith in our Lord, there certainly shouldn't be any sense of wicked discriminating or having contempt for anybody in the body of Christ. Now, verse 2 is the practical example, and I'm sure James had heard about some violations of this, and that's why he's bringing this up. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. And so this is a definite sin that James wants to point out. Now, in these times, one of the ways that the wealthy flaunted their wealth was through their attire. And that may be similar today, but it was very much a characteristic of the Roman Empire. And some of you may have read in First Peter, where it talks about some of the women wearing attire and in terms of like flaunting that attire. And so I'm going to read that here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And this passage is often used in terms of like modesty. And of course, we certainly want to advocate for modesty. But actually what Peter's getting at is the same thing that James is addressing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so Peter is addressing the same type of potential flaunting that some of these wealthy women, when they come into the gathering, you know, that cultural norm was not to be a cultural norm within the body of Christ. And so it's not about external showiness, but it's about the hidden person of the heart that God cares about. And so James is addressing that in the body of Christ, this type of showiness and almost like braggadocio of wealth is going on through apparel. And then, worse yet, people in the body of Christ are like giving favoritism and paying attention to the wealthy that come in, giving them respect because of their wealth. And at the same time, there's a sense of contempt for someone that comes in that is not clothed with that wealthy attire, and they're kind of disregarded and, you know, just sit over there, sit at my feet. And, you know, that's the way the world operates, but that's not the way the church operates. The church operates based upon the love of God and the worth of each soul that God places on each person. The world judges based on these things. And so the church can be worldly, and James is warning about this, when this partiality exists in the body of Christ. And it's definitely offensive to God. It's an abomination. And Paul had talked about this sort of abomination in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, it's not partiality per se, but he brought up how that in the body of Christ with the communion, that some were not discerning the body, weren't treating members of the body right in terms of the communion. Some were eating the supper and being gluttonous, and others were being neglected. And so Paul talked about when that's happening, that God takes that very personally. He says, for this reason, some of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. And so this is a very serious matter as to how we think about and treat one another in the body of Christ. You know, how you treat God's kids, what your opinion is of God's kids. Do you love God's kids and see them all with worth and of great value, you know, your brothers and sisters? Or is there a sense of favoritism and highly regarding some and not placing worth or valuing others? And so it's something to definitely examine yourself. And for all the things that we could say about a healthy church body, I mean, this certainly is an important issue that should be considered. So moving along, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now, in chapter 1, we had touched upon, or James had touched upon, the blessedness, basically, of the poor, and how also the rich were blessed in their humiliation. And Jesus talked about the poor in terms of blessings. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20, he said, "Blessed are the poor." And so there's something about the poor that they have, in some respects, an advantage. And James gives one of those advantages, that they might be poor, but God has chosen them to be rich in faith. And so their poverty, even though from a natural point of view they might be looked down upon, or what value do they have, and allowing that worldly mindedness to seep into the church, from God's perspective, they have an advantage. They don't have all the resources or the confidences that come with wealth and resources. And so they have something to offer. They've got this faith factor. And so for the people in the body of Christ here in James' audience to in any way be denigrating the poor is crazy, because they've got a value, they got a quality, they got a richness of faith, and they're heirs of the same kingdom, and we're all basically in this together. Verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" Now, this is rather interesting as well. Some of these saints are guilty of this partiality, or this prejudice, if you will. They have contempt upon others in the body of Christ because of their socioeconomic status. And the contradiction, the crazy contradiction, is while they are giving preference to those that have wealth, for whatever reason, maybe they think they're going to get an advantage out of it, and it's a good connection or whatever. But the crazy thing about it is that it's the wealthy, by and large, at least in their particular instance, that are causing problems for the church. And so we don't know exactly how that's happening, but obviously there's a legal sense that those that have riches and means are dragging Christians into court, taking advantage of them, bringing complaints, filing complaints. And in the Roman world, you could, as citizens, you could bring people to court and file complaints, and of course the wealthy use that system to their advantage. And so it really doesn't make sense that you, on the one hand, would somehow be partial to the wealthy in your midst, brothers and sisters that are wealthy, is how I would take it. But then on the other hand, not see that wealth that you seem to value, and by valuing that you have contempt for others, that the unsaved, now I would take it that it's the unsaved. Some interpreters have gone so far as to say that it's the wealthy brothers and sisters which are actually taking them to court. But I don't necessarily agree with that. But it's those with wealth who have the means to drag you into court. And of course, verse 7, this is why I would say they're not saved. They're the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called. And so they're causing trouble to you, they're causing trouble to the church, so why would you give them preference and priority over others? We're supposed to prioritize everybody in the body of Christ. Everybody should be valued, everybody should be highly esteemed with great potential. Everybody is a unique child of God, within the body of Christ. And also, we should treat the world, people of the world, that way as well, that every soul has value. and to not look down or have contempt upon the unsaved, as difficult as they might be to deal with from time to time. But even more so, we honor all people, Peter says, but we love the brethren. And so brothers and sisters definitely deserve love and care. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Now this royal law, like the top law, if you will, is the law of valuing people as you value yourself. We all value ourselves. Now, you might say, well, I don't like myself, or I wish I was different, or this or that. But, you know, ultimately, we all take care of ourselves. You know, Paul says no man ever hated his own body, but he tends to it. And so there is proper self-love and self-valuation. And God's rule, his royal rule, is that as we value ourselves, we also will value other people. And so not just me against others, but I have value, you have value. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this actually is found in Leviticus as well. I had read earlier out of Leviticus chapter 19. And so if we go back to Leviticus 19 again, we see it in context of the first verse I gave in terms of partiality. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Boy, that's a convicting word, isn't it? Anybody have a tendency to bear grudges here? You shall not take, and this is in the law, by the way, you know, the mean, hard law. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but, here's the royal law, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so that's where that wonderful principle comes from in that difficult book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a hard book to read, isn't it? I mean, I'm in Exodus right now, and I'm almost to the second half of Exodus, and so I know what's coming. It's going to get difficult. Then you got Leviticus on top of it, but it's all good. But you get these nuggets here and there, which it's wonderful to come across. So James is quoting from Leviticus, and then earlier, I'll read it again because it's only a few verses before that royal law where he had said, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And then you move down a few verses. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so consider the worth of one another. And then Paul says it like this in Philippians 2, that we should not each merely seek our own interests, but the interests of one another. And then he goes on to give Jesus Christ as the example of one who came to seek the interest of all of us. And thanks be to God. So back to James 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill God's desire, that kingly law, the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So a Christian is doing well when they love their neighbor as herself. A marriage is doing well. A Christian brother or sister is doing well when they love their wife or their husband as they love themselves. A Christian family is doing well when there's that kind of love that's flowing back and forth. And of course, a church family is doing well when there's a concern, not just for my own interest. I don't just value myself, as we should value ourselves, but I also have placed value on others and are interested in their well-being. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, unfair bias, wicked valuation, discrimination, favoritism, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So this is James' way, at least this is how I interpret it. This is his way of saying this is not a small matter. For all the things that we could say, well, this is wicked, and this is wicked, and this is an abomination. You know, maybe partiality doesn't come up. It doesn't register. And obviously with this church family, with his audience, that this they were allowing the culture of their day to seep into the church. And as people value each other in the world, now we're doing the same thing here in the church. And so, you know, that's as wicked as any other abomination or trespass in terms of the law. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now here's two instances in the law where there's a at the very least, a lack of respect for other souls. When one commits adultery, they are valuing themselves above A, the person they're committing adultery with, but also all of the other within the sphere of influence, other spouses, children, a community. And so this is the exaltation of self, a partiality, if you will, and a disregard for the value of others. And then the next one, of course, do not murder, makes that very plain. When murder occurs, you are disregarding or devaluing a soul and exalting yourself against them. And so this partiality, James is kind of using these laws or as a way of understanding just how brutal partiality is. And we got to be very careful about that. So, you know, verse 11 again, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. This law of liberty is also a very unique expression. It's found twice in the book of James and only in the book of James. And so if you back up to James chapter 1 and verse number 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James gave a general principle. You hear the good words, and you need to do them. And then this partiality is a specific opportunity to do just what that says. And it's not like it's a law of bondage. When the Old Testament is considered, it's often like bondage and limitations, and Christ set us free from the law. And so when we come into the new covenant, there still are the principles, but they're principles of liberation, the law of liberty, basically. And so if you want to be free people and you want to have a healthy community, don't allow partiality to ravage it. Don't devalue others based on natural characteristics. But love each person and value each person. And to the extent that you're able to, consider and have relationship with one another. And then verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this judgment I would take as that harsh, aggressive partiality which brings about contempt and devaluing of others. And so that's a good word, and just want to reemphasize one thing that because I think all of us, to some extent, we can have people in our lives that we're more akin to or more just agreeable. We just kind of, our personalities mesh. And as parents, if you've got more than one child, you've probably had this struggle from time to time, or one or two of your kids, it's like, you know, we kind of click, and then the other one, not so much. And then, you know, kids read that kind of stuff. And just, you want to be careful as parents, of course, with that, but also not to feel like guilty. It's like, well, it's hard for me to relate or connect. And I think the contempt thing is like the determinant. Once it like moves towards contempt, where you really just begin to despise, maybe, I know this is going to sound strange as a parent, but where you could despise one of your kids or despise people in your in the body of Christ or whatever, that's where you've gone too far, and you need to ask God to help you so that you don't show partiality or favoritism in any way. So, but I also don't want people to feel condemned if they've got certain leanings here and there, and, well, maybe I shouldn't have any of those leanings. So, all right, so let me pray, and then we'll talk. Perhaps you got a comment or a question. Lord, thank you for bringing us some clarity on a very pointed topic this evening. And if it's something that we have given way to, just help us to ask you for forgiveness and to be as fair and to value each person as much as lies within us. And we thank you that you value all of us, and there's no favorites in this room, no favorites in the body of Christ. And may we live out the same with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what are some of your thoughts, comments?